Let's pray briefly together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely occasion and for all your love and goodness to this church over the years and for this celebration. We pray that as we turn to your holy word, that your Holy Spirit that caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning may be our teacher, that we may understand what we've heard read, take it to heart, and put it into practice in our lives. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Vice Lord Lieutenant, distinguished guests, brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to be here this evening. I feel as if I've become an honorary staff member of All Saints Crowborough, and very pleased I am about it. In fact, I'm enjoying it so much, I'm wondering whether when I retire to move here permanently. But it's lovely to be here for this very special celebration. And I was thinking today about what it was like 10 years ago. And I remember in the early days of coming as a bishop to hear about the plans for the extension and then to see it happen. And it really, when I saw it, it, no doubt like for many of you, it exceeded all expectations. And hasn't it been utterly wonderful? I know in so many ways this building and facility has been used by so many people over the years. And how wonderful you did it 10 years ago. It would have cost 4 or 5 million if you did it today. Just think of all the money you've saved and all the benefit you've had for the last 10 years. But I certainly know for clergy gatherings as well as for community, as a community resource, this church has been wonderfully used. And that's really the way church buildings are meant to be used. Many of you will know that before 1700 in England, all public meetings happened in the church. And it was very easy for them to happen in the church because there weren't pews. The Victorians put in pews. And so there was a lot of movement in buildings. So to have a building where you can adjust seating and use in all sorts of ways is a really good move. And I want to say thank you because it's the product of the love and prayers and vision of this church that has benefited so many. To say to you this evening, under God's grace and goodness to you, thank you for the love, the vision, the prayers, and the sacrificial giving that have produced this wonderful facility. Now, the subject that Andrew asked me to speak on this evening is what makes a church flourish and grow? And I want to address that, if I may, briefly this evening, because it's a very, very important subject. And one of the things that as I thought about this evening, I thought about the work here that was raising the roof, taking the side wall off the church, pulling something down in order to make it bigger, to make a better facility, to make it easier for folk to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and to come under the wonderful transforming sound of his grace. And as I thought about that, there was only one passage in Scripture that it seemed to me I could turn to. And that was Mark chapter 2, where in this wonderful story, which I'll come back to in a moment, they raise the roof. Some friends are determined to bring their friend to Jesus. And nothing will become an obstacle to them or is allowed to become an obstacle. And so they take the mud tiles off the roof. They dismantle part of the roof made with branches and slats of wood and mud. They dismantle some of it in order to bring their friend to Jesus so that he might be ministered to by him. So we look at that passage in a moment. But I first of all wanted to share with you something that is hot off the press and I think is generally very interesting. Richard Jackson, the diocesan mission advisor, told me yesterday of some research he's been doing in the diocese. And he's monitored the characteristics that are common of all growing churches. And what he's discovered very much reflects what's going on nationally and what we know about the national scene. And so if I could have the slide up, the characteristics of growing churches are here. There is seven of them, which I just simply want to share with you this evening, and I don't think you will be surprised. The first characteristic is a sense of informality and humanity. Stuffy religiosity turns people off. And where folk find the church to be real and welcoming, and there to be within dignity and order, nonetheless, a touch of informality and friendliness, it's very appealing. Secondly, good leadership is very key to church growth. Leadership which is visionary, which sees the need of the world, is aware of the call of the Lord Jesus to the church to go into the world and make disciples, to go as a serving people with love in our hearts, to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus to people. A leadership that is visionary and concerned and not content to just mark time or stand still. And I know I'll get into trouble afterwards for this, but I want to say thank you, because probably he thanks everybody else, and I wonder if we thank him quite enough to thank God for Andrew Corns and the leadership that he's shown here in the time he has been the senior leader of this church. And you might like to just express that. Thirdly, the willingness to address and remove structural barriers. You know, the misused line, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. That's a comment about the unchangeableness of God's character, and not about, it should not be hid behind in terms of the willingness of the church to move with the times. Not to move away from our message, but to seek in every generation to use the resources that God has given us in a new and creative way. And indeed, when you look at the history of old churches, you will see how they've been changed over the years. Willingness to address and remove structural barriers to growth and impediments to people coming over the threshold of the church. And then fourthly, I talked about good leadership, but good leadership will never be just the vicar knows best and the vicar on his own. As it has been here, it has been a senior leader, yes, but a shared ministry, a shared leadership, a PCC willing to grasp the vision and move with it, good church wardens, a good staff team. All of these things are important. As is the next point, the weapons of our warfare, fervent intercession. The weapons of our warfare and the strength of the church's position is prayer. So often things happen as we look to God, as we depend upon him, because prayer is a means of us saying, Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. But when we realize that and come back to our Heavenly Father, we find that he is a bountiful, generous Heavenly Father who touches hearts, and amazing, amazing things happen. Like the story this evening we heard of somebody just passing through Crowborough who ends up giving a lot of financial support to the development of this church building. God answers prayers in amazing ways. And then the discovery in a local church of different gifts and strengths, of being in the work of the ministry of the church all together. That every Christian has a gift, and every Christian is called to use that gift in the service of his Lord in the world and in the church family, ministering in gifting and strengths. And finally, driven by children and youth work. It isn't because any age group are more important than any other, but at the moment, the one that needs the most concentration is a new generation. And it grieves my heart how many churches do not have a children's or a youth work now. So those characteristics, seven characteristics, are true of all growing churches in Chichester Diocese And I would hasten to add, probably of all churches in the UK too. You might like to see the other slide, if that's possible, which is the characteristics of shrinking churches, just which are almost the opposite of all that. I don't know if that's possible to put it up. But just look at those. I'm not going to dwell on them. But self-preservation and guarding our own tradition, institutional rather than kingdom-focused, failure to recognize cultural change, predominantly Sunday-focused, rather than thinking about what can be done in a whole week, poor spiritual understanding, and vicar dependency. Isn't that interesting? The opposite to all the other characteristics. But I want to turn from those, which is interesting food for thought, to some important things which are even more important than what we've thought about. As we go back to Mark chapter 2, to this wonderful homely scene, before we came to the service this evening, the Vice Lord Lieutenant and Andrew and I and the High Sheriff were talking about a visit to Israel, as I know a number from here are going with Andrew in the near future. And the scene described in Mark chapter 2, you can still go to, the very probable scene. Probably Peter's family house, the house of his mother-in-law. And here are people crowded into the place that Jesus used as his home base. Crowded in to listen to him teaching. You might think it is simply to meet with the person who's been doing the amazing miracles that Mark describes in the opening chapter of his gospel. But Mark tells us very carefully that Jesus was, his priority was to teach and to preach and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And so he is doing with people. And as people come to him and meet with him and listen to him, they are fascinated by him. And that's my first heading, the attractiveness of Jesus. One of the problems with the church sometimes is that we get in the way of people seeing the Lord Jesus. To the crowds, many of whom in Jesus' day were fascinated, but not yet faithful. Full of faith, not yet, to the crowds, to people generally, Jesus has always been fascinating and deeply attractive. And it's a sad thing if the church gets in the way of the attractiveness of Jesus. For we live in a day and generation when if the church does not tell people about the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he did, the stories he told, the teaching he gave, the love he showed, the miracles he performed, nobody else will. Because those of us who are older in church, in our schools, often had the New Testament taught. Not so today in school, generally speaking. The information about Jesus is thin on the ground. And sometimes people are turned off by the church, but they need to see in the church the reality of Jesus and hear from Christians the truth about Jesus. We need to show him and let people see him. The church is not about our empire or what we like. It's the family of God. It's the group of people brought into being by the love of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is deeply attractive when we are exposed to him and his teaching and all that he did. I have an ongoing conversation with our former postman, who's a tremendous character. And he let it be known to me very clearly a while ago that he really didn't want to enter into a conversation spiritually with me, although I attempted to have a friendly conversation with him more than once. Until one day, he knocked on the door and he said to me, "Have you got a minute? Can you talk?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd love to talk. What is it you'd like to talk about?" And he said, "I've just been to see the The Passion of the Christ, the film. And he said, it's completely blown my mind. And then he said something in words to this guy whose little connection with the church or information about the Christian faith. He said, he almost said the words of C.T. Studd, the famous cricketer and missionary. He said, if Jesus Christ is God and did that for me, then it would change my life forever. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he went through all that suffering for me, if he went on to the cross for me to make it possible for me to have a relationship with God, that would change my life forever, is what he was really saying. And I was able to continue the conversation with joy in my heart to say, Jesus really is the Son of God and he really did do that for you. And it could change your life forever, as we heard from Joanne this evening. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the deep attractiveness of Jesus. And the church must let Jesus be seen in all that we say and do. And not veil him over with a mask of religiosity. The church needs to be about telling people about Jesus, worshiping him, telling the stories of Jesus, preaching his word, rejoicing in his goodness, glorying in his resurrection, discovering the hope that only he can bring, the deep attractiveness of Jesus, and to Christians and churches that see that and let that be seen, that the growth will come. Secondly, the attitude of the friends. What were the friends trying to do? They were trying to bring their friend to Jesus. And in so doing, they used great imagination, even daring. Literally, Mark writes in the Greek original of Mark chapter 2, they unroofed the roof. Nothing but nothing was going to get in their way to bring their friend to Jesus. And what they did was liked by Jesus in verse 5. They raised the roof to let people in. You've done that here. You've pulled down walls and extended the building to make it possible for more people to have access to the good news of Jesus. But the work of sharing that good news and making the bridges of loving contact with a new generation of people goes on. And that's the challenge to you as a church here. To use your buildings in the most imaginative, the most creative, and even the most daring way to let people in. You see, gone are the days when we could just ring the church bell and expect people to turn up. We need to make bridges to people of love and care in our community. Someone was telling me recently about a young man I met at confirmation service who was confirmed. And he told me his story, how he'd become a Christian. In his teens, he was diagnosed as having a form of cancer. He had to have chemotherapy, and during that time, he lost all his hair. And the awful thing, you know, the way we feel as teenagers about how we look and where there are spots, but to lose his hair. And he just couldn't bring himself to go to the youth group or the youth club. And then after a lot of persuasion and a lot of cajoling, he went along to discover that a group of Christian young people had all shaved their hair off so that he would not be embarrassed. See, that's the kind of loving, wonderful concern that a Christian needs to have. I think of the man who led me to Christ, who was very concerned about the well-being of his neighbor, but couldn't ever find a way to build a bridge to him. And then discovered that he loved sailing. And Di Lewis used to tell the story about how he read up on sailing to have a point of loving contact with his neighbor. And he said that his greatest worry was that as he talked to his neighbor about sailing, one day he'd ask him to go sailing with him because he tended to get seasick very easily. But one day that came as he read up, And he went with his neighbor, and his neighbor said, I didn't know Christians could be so much fun. And I've really enjoyed the weekend. Could you come sailing with me again? On the second weekend, the man said to him, Di, do you know I've got no real purpose in my life? I need to know God. Whatever you have, I need to have. Tell me about Jesus. And he led his neighbor and ultimately his neighbor's wife and the whole family to Christ. That kind of attitude of the friends shown here, a determination, a loving determination, not a determination to ram things down anybody's throats or to be unloving in the way we go about it, but a sensitive, caring, loving service of individuals in the community to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly in this story, the authority of the Son of Man. What was it that Jesus wanted to teach in this passage? Well, verse 5 brings it out very powerfully for us. The forgiveness of sins, in short, is more important than physical health. When my daughter, who's now 26 and a full-time teacher, was a little girl of just 6, I was reading this passage to her from Mark chapter 2. And I was thinking how on earth to explain it to her. And I said this. I said, Jessica, why do you think Jesus said, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and take your bed and walk? And she said to me, Daddy, that's easy. She said, Jesus loves to heal, but he loves even more to forgive. That's exactly what this passage is all about. You see, the paralyzed man needed to see that his deepest need was not just of physical health and restoration. That particular need, which on this occasion Jesus met. But he needed not to hide behind the faith of his friends, but to see that his real need was of forgiveness, of a relationship restored with his heavenly Father, of a purpose and meaning and direction in life, to know God, the God who gives us the breath of life, and to have heaven opened for us and discover the reason for which God has given us life, that we might know him and serve him and find our reason to be and our purpose for existing in so doing. And this story tells us of the authority of Jesus as the Son of God to do what only God can do, to forgive sins, to restore a relationship with our Maker that we have caused to rupture by ignoring or neglecting him, to restore that relationship. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of God who died for you and for me, the Son of God who rose from the dead and is alive and carries that authority today to forgive sins, to transform life, to give purpose and direction and hope into our lives. We saw that from what Joanne actually shared with us already this evening. But these three things, it seems to me, are the most fundamental in understanding what makes a church flourish and grow. A group of people who understand the attractiveness of Jesus and want the whole of their church life to revolve around him and letting people see him. A group of people who are determined because they love their friends and their family members and community members who don't know yet know Jesus, that for them to discover Jesus is to have a life transformed, and are determined to use their facilities or to let nothing stand in their way from bringing their friends under the sound of the good news of Jesus, bringing their friends to him. And thirdly, a group of people who see the authority of Jesus today, just as 2,000 years ago, to change lives, to give hope, to restore a relationship with God, and bring into the family of God's people. When we see these marks alive and well in a church, we see a church that will flourish and grow. And I know that these marks are alive and well here at All Saints. May God grant in the years to come that you may go on rising to the challenge of using your lovely buildings in the best possible way, with renewed vision and renewed love to serve Christ and bring his good news to others. And may you know the blessing of being those who have vision and purpose to bring his love to others. The marks, the essential marks that makes a church flourish and grow are those who understand the attractiveness of Jesus, who have the attitude of the friends in this story, and know the authority of the Son of God to change lives in their own experience. May we each one leave church this evening with that same experience in our hearts and lives to the glory of our Saviour. Amen.